Oh, I'm Barry Brownsberger. I attend the Church of Christ at Nixa. Been over here many times. Feel like this is my second family, or just about, just like I've known so many people at Nixa for so long. I know a lot, almost everybody here as well, so it's sort of a homecoming for me, and I'll be back next week. Unless this really doesn't go well, and we, and Bob says, you know what? Well, here we go. My lesson this morning, I put a title on it of Great Expectations. And I think our life is filled with so many expectations. But let me just move through this as I have prepared it. For me, growing up on a farm was a life of many, many expectations. Plant a seed in the ground, and you expected it to come up in a few days and grow into a plant and give you a lot more seeds than what you started out with. When a colt or a calf or a lamb was born, we expected it to take a deep breath, struggle to its feet, and in an hour or so being running around in the pasture like it had been doing that its entire life, which I guess it had been. My parents had high expectations and many hopes for us. I was one of six children. I think it was all one big expectation for us. It never got over with. They simply wanted us to learn or experience as many things as we could while we were young and growing up and seeing the things that were going on in life and the farm. That we'd be able to handle a lot of things as we grew older. I think it worked out pretty good for me. I would say I am a guy that knows too much stuff. I wish there's a lot of things that I hadn't experienced. I wish I wouldn't have heard them, seen them, been there, done that kind of thing. But that's the way it is, and I've got to deal with it. And I'm sure we all have to do that. We had rules, and we were expected to follow those rules. And if we didn't, we expected trouble. We were expected to get to bed and get a good night's sleep. I wasn't good at that. But we didn't have a whole lot of stuff to do at night. But we were expected to get to bed and get some sleep so we could get up and do what was expected of us the next day. And if we were tired, it was going to be a miserable day. Your growing up may have been somewhat like mine in certain ways. You may not have grown up on a farm. You may have had grandparents that had a farm, you got to experience a little bit, but for sure, all of us, our early years were filled with a lot of expectations, and that hasn't ceased. So now that we are all grown up, or somewhat grown up, what do people expect of other people in this day and age? I came up with a list, believe it or not, I came up real quickly in my mind of 20 characteristics of things that we should expect from our fellow man. I'm going to go through, I could only whittle it down to maybe 8. And if we were going to look at it real closely, I don't know if we can expect much of anything from anybody anymore, the way people are treating people. To be friendly, I don't know if that works anymore. A lot of times people aren't friendly. To be dependable, I mean, these are things that I like to do. I like to be friendly. I like to be dependable. I like to be reliable. I like to be honest, and we should be honest with each other, but we're not. And I don't mean we. I did title this, What Should Other People Expect of Us? The things that they should expect of us. Well, it's not what we expect of ourselves. We're going to get into that a little bit later. But what do they expect of us? If they know we're a Christian, what do they expect of us? So we should be truthful and considerate and punctual and trustworthy. Those are some of the things that we should be expected to do. But the world is changing fast, and it's not like it used to be. So let's just turn the page, and let's look at what every day, let's turn the page from what others should expect of us And let's turn that scenario and talk about specifically God's children. When people don't know that we're a Christian, what do they expect of us? Now we're going to talk about something a little bit different. So let me start with this. And this was the thing that sort of inspired me to go down this road with this lesson when I heard this several months ago. And here's the scenario. A pastor in the state of Virginia was asked to lead a prayer during the opening of the House of Representatives. They call them the House of Delegates in the state of Virginia. And the situation was that the lawmakers had recently passed into law some issues concerning things we'll just say were unchristian-like, ungodly-like. And as the pastor worded his prayer, he insisted that the lawmakers, and he was speaking to them, stand for what is right in the eyes of God. Now, that's a pretty good wording to a prayer, isn't it? And to quote him, he said, "Please do not provoke God's anger and bring his wrath upon the state by the laws that you create." During these words, while he was saying this prayer, the delegates began booing, yelling at him, and some even walked out. Well, that'd be pretty tough, but understand the situation. The Speaker of the House was so disgusted with the things that he said that she banged her gavel on the table and began the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. So that's the way we're going to get out of this. We're going to stop it. Comments afterwards by some of those that were in attendance said, one of them said, "Every now and then, something like this happens. Somebody goes off the rail and say dumb things." And another says, "I don't know if he's just ill-advised and didn't know what he was here to do." But when the pastor was interviewed by the reporters, he defended himself and he stood up for himself, and I think he did a pretty good job. He says, "I think the State House belongs to all citizens, and all citizens have a voice. If it's my turn to have a voice, and I'm a Christian, what do you expect from me?" And I think we can ask that question of ourselves all the time. If we are a Christian, what do you expect from me? So let's talk about what other people should expect from us. That is, you and me. Number one, and I'm sort of a list guy, but I like putting these things out here because, you know, visual reinforcement of what you hear helps you remember better. It also, with Bob, it keeps him busy because for some reason, we can get in my truck and start heading out to a hunting trip or a fishing trip, and the sound of my voice puts him to sleep. So I didn't want him to do that this morning. We're to be good examples. Jesus calls it letting our light shine before men. That's in Matthew 5 and 16. And that sounds good and nice, doesn't it, to the general public? To let our light shine. Do good things. Be good examples. Say the right thing. Don't use bad language. Whatever you want to talk about. But it's not that easy, is it? Because we have to choose our words. And sometimes we have to respond to some situations that are not very godly or wholesome. And we got to answer people that ask us questions, that ask us pointed questions. So it sounds good, but we need to pay attention to it. People will not be offended if we tell them the truth every time. Unless it hurts their feelings because it cramps their style, we need to speak the truth every time. We need to be honest in all things. Even when it costs us something that most people feel like it's a value to them. For me, and it's probably happened to everyone, because for some reason cashiers don't know how to look at the new thing on the cash registers and that says, here's how much change you need to give them back. And it'll say a certain amount, and they give something back. But I've had vendors or cashiers give me too much money. And, you know, first thing we have to remember in that kind of thing, and I can't tell you every one of the millions of situations you can get into, you need to be kind about it. You don't need to, you know, for one, you don't put it in your pocket and walk away and say, hey, I just made $5. That's not the way we're supposed to do it. But how are we supposed to point their attention to it? How are we supposed to give it back? Are we supposed to say, you must have flunked out of math class when you were in school because you don't know how to count change? Is that the right way to be? No, I don't think it is. And for me, I just very subtly say, oh, I think you gave me too much money. And I don't want to get an argument, so I'll give them back the whatever amount it was too much and just sort of scurry off and be gone, not make a big point of it. But I've heard some pretty big stories about how people get their feelings hurt so bad when you correct them or tell them that they're wrong, even if it costs their boss money. So we need to be careful in so many things when we interact with people that we don't make them look like the problem. That we need to not say, hey, wait a minute over here, look, Barry's giving back some money. Everybody make sure they know that. I'm an honest guy. You know, people I've known that act like that, usually the ones that aren't, that they want to point out something about themselves because they rarely have an opportunity to say something good about themselves. That seems to be the way that goes. We are supposed to be good citizens in our community and our country. What a mess we're in these days. So I'm officially an old guy, so I can look back at a lot of the things that are going on in this world and say, would you ever believe that something like this was going to start happening? All this rioting and this anti-police and anti-government and everybody's mad at everybody and all this racism and everything that's going on, this social injustice, I guess we call it. Well, we need to be careful about getting on that bandwagon, because we will have somebody ask us sometimes, what do you think of all that? What do you think about that? Are they bussing people in for these riots? Is this corona thing just a conspiracy theory? What do you think? You guys got to be careful. Sometimes I've got a little brother named Mark. He's probably my best friend. And that guy doesn't say anything. And I wonder why he doesn't talk much, and I wish I could be like him. So I think he doesn't talk that much because Bob asked us one time, Mark, why don't you ever say anything? And after about 4 seconds, I said, I can tell you why. Because I always talk for him when he's little. He's 2 years younger than I am, and we're still sort of that way. And I think he's happy to let me talk. So we need to be careful with what's going on. You know, Philippians 3:20 tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. But until we get there, we're living here. And our citizenship is in the United States and Missouri and Ozark or whatever. And we have certain laws, statutes, rules that we have to follow. So with that said, Romans 13:1-6 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. And you know, the people that want to do like Dwayne says and tear that page out of the Bible because they don't want to do that, they're going to read on somewhere else and try to find something that gives them an out so they don't have to be subject to the governing authorities. But what else does it say? There is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, does it look like God's just up there in heaven somewhere just hoping we get along just fine? Or is he interactive with what we're doing with our elections and our laws and the things that go on down here on this earth? So, really, where does our authority come from? Even Paul said in Acts 23:5, he says, for it's written, and where it's written is in Exodus 22:28, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Whoops. Do we do that? Us right here. Now, I won't tell anybody if you raise your hand. You don't do that. I won't go out to Nixon and say, oh, Maverick raised his hand. I won't do that. But do we speak evil of our government? I mean, look, they deserve it. I'll agree with that. They say and do some things that just don't line up with our philosophies or our religion. And they can be pretty disgusting to us, but we are not to contend with them. Why? What's going on with that kind of thing? I'll use the example. When I used to be in the office and someone would have a bad phone call and somebody was giving one of my employees the dickens over a payment or a problem or whatever, and my employee would say something, well, fine, and slam down the phone and go, can you believe these people anymore? You know what that does in the workplace? It'll do it anywhere. It makes everybody think they can complain about any phone call they get that didn't go the way they wanted it to go. Clayton, you probably deal with this a lot. You're there to help. You're not to judge. That's what your people at your place do. So I ask you, if God appoints a man or a government to be an authority, aren't we rebelling against God when we rebel against those they install? Now, I'll go home and mumble in my closet. I'm not going to tell you I'm real good at that, but I got to be very careful what I say out there in public. Sometimes I go to my closet and do that, and it's not my closet because I can't get in that one, but it's sort of a release, and maybe we need to do that sometime. Maybe to reset our systems and that kind of stuff. We were created to do good things. We are to be a pattern of good works. We are to be ready for every good work. We are to be fully equipped for every good work. Ephesians 2 and 10 tells us we are God's workmanship created in Jesus Christ for good works. Does complaining and murmuring sound like something God would say to the children of Israel, that you're the best murmurers and complainers I've ever created? I am so proud of you. No, he hates murmuring. He doesn't like it. He couldn't stand it. It's what caused them 40 years of wandering. They were on their way, but they wanted to complain about everything. In the same design as Jesus Christ, God made us to do good things. What we do, what we say, where we go, and who we go with, all will be noticed and judged by those that see and hear us. And this world needs to see a good us. It's the opposite of those phone calls that don't go well. When somebody sees one of us react in a good way, they go, I like that. And I could give you so many examples through the years of not doing the things that the common person does at a convention I go to or when they get together, that it's, to me, it just keeps reinforcing. Give the world your good things and do your best. They may not expect it, but God certainly does. So, what does God expect from us? Number one, and most importantly, when we accept His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior, God expects us to give our life to Him, and doing so, develop the character of Christ, to be like Christ, do the things that Jesus did. God expects us to become more and more like Jesus every day. If we say that we're committed to Him and we use His name, the Christian name, He expects us to live up to that name. He doesn't want us to embarrass Him. He wants us to stick with it. He doesn't want us to give up. Why? He wants us to be with Him in heaven someday, forever. And I don't really understand why He loves me like He does and why He does all these things for me. I know He does, and I trust it, and I depend on it, and you do too. And you know, it's the greatest feeling for us to have. Not that our Christian life is on feelings. People say, don't walk by feelings, walk by faith. We have to walk by feelings. We have emotions. God gave them to us. We have to have that feeling, that sense of love from Him. And God is love. And we need to respect that and show other people the same thing that He shows us. God expects us to know what He tells us. Of the few times that God's voice actually thundered from heaven, He said, "Hear ye Him. Hear my Son. Hear what He has to say." In the Old Testament, we have a warning of what will happen if we don't. A Gallup poll, and I find these polls somewhat interesting. You can throw them 10%, 15%, one way or the other, but it gives us a general idea of what's going on in the minds of people in the United States these days. In 1980, 40 years ago, 73% of the people say they read the Bible occasionally. Today, it's 59%, and only 37% read it once a week. 16 say they read it every day. 41% say they rarely read it. I'm curious of what the percent is that people say, I don't even know what you're talking about when you mention the word Bible. But how can we live? We can't please God if we don't know what the Bible is. How can we live with our fellow man, our friends, our people we work with? How can we, without having the Bible to guide us in so many rules and the things that we need to do to be decent to one another, to get along with one another? Where do you fit in these numbers? Is it a every day? Is it a once a week? Is it a once a month? I imagine I don't need to go any farther than that. But we need to depend on our Bible. It gives us so many things. I can't say that God is surprised at these numbers at all, because I don't think anything surprises somebody that knows everything that's going to happen. How can you surprise God? But I can say that He expects us to know what the Bible says. How can we keep anything if we don't know what it says? God expects us to control our words. Big problem. Tells us in Matthew 12 and 36, if God tells us that every idle word is going to be something we're going to be judged by, is that something important, or is that one of those tear-out pages? Because it's going to cramp your style. We're going to give them an account. God expects us to be careful with what we do, because God will render everything to each one of us according to our deeds. God expects us to be careful what we see. Now, I know I went through those last couple things pretty fast, but this I'm going to slow down, because I want to make a good point. I think it's very necessary in the world today for us to pay attention to what I'm about to say. I should have said you need to pay attention to everything in the beginning, so it would have been better off. But I mean, really, here's what's going on in the world today. To be careful what we see or watch. Proverbs 4 and 25 is an interesting verse. Now, we understand pretty well, let your eyes look straight ahead. We knew that. It's like we put blinders on horses, and we had teams of horses, we'd hook them up, had blinders. And blinders was like this, so they could just see where they're going. so they didn't get distracted by something going on over here on the side kind of things. So as well, our eyelids should look right before you. Well, what does that mean? You know how you sometimes you have to look at things to, like, I can see that clock pretty well, but when I didn't have as good eyesight as I had now, I might go, you know, I might sort of squint at that and might help my vision a little bit. That's the idea of the eyelids. The eyelids, to close those things down, look straight ahead. I heard another statistic this week. Getting distracted. And that's what's happening with us in this world. If you get a text while you're driving down the street, the average time to be able to look at that text and do anything about it is 4.6 seconds. And that's what people are doing driving down the road. We don't have our blinders on. We're not keeping our eyes and our mind on what's important. We're wide-eyed and we're looking around for anything that we can see to do, any distraction that comes along in this world. We need to be careful with that. Matthew 6 and 22. The lamp of your body is the eye. That's where you get your information. If the eye is good, meaning if you look at things that are good and wholesome and the things that you should look at, and we know what we should look at and what we shouldn't look at, then your whole body will be full of good. But if you pollute your eyes with the things that you see or watch, then your body's going to be poisoned. Your body's not going to be good. God expects us to look at good and wholesome things. David gave us a good example about what not to do. Something that's going on in this world today, more than even in his time, I suppose. And the way it starts out is in, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time that kings go to war. But David stayed home. And it goes to this. Then it happened one evening. And I put that in red to impress upon you that's one of the problems. That's the time of day that's causing so many people trouble. It happened one evening. And what we know what happened that evening when he saw Bathsheba. It wasn't just lust. That was the beginning of it. It went into betrayal and deceit and adultery and even murder. And it's a horrible story. And it's there for a learning thing for us. When Nathan opened up his eyes about who this bad guy was that took this one little sheep, was one little lamb, and David realized it was him, he got his eyes open. So I ask you, when nobody else is watching you, what are you watching? You staying up late? You getting on the internet? You flipping through channels looking for what you can see? Innocently enough, you park on a channel and say, well, I don't know what you say. It happens to me. I mean, I flip through channels looking for something, and it's so desperate anymore. You don't have any sports to watch, and I don't know what to do now. But looking for stuff when we don't have things that we should be watching, we get ourselves in trouble, and that's what I'm saying about this. It is a thing that God expects you and me not to do. Evil communication, corrupt good manners, evil companions. So if you don't hang out with people that do bad things and say bad things, so you're affected by them, how is it any different when you're doing that on your cell phone, on the internet, on your TV? When your companion is that kind of stuff, that's what's going to infect you with the things that God doesn't expect you to be seeing. Turn it off. close your eyes, get some sleep so you can get up tomorrow and deal with all these things that we have to deal with. Because there's always a lot going on. God expects a lot more from us. Finally, what can we expect from God? We can expect Him to keep His promises. Why? Because His word's true. If He says something, He's going to do it. It means that's the way it's going to be. He doesn't just throw something out there thinking that, well, I'll entice these poor people to follow me like blind sheep. He doesn't want blind sheep. Yes, my sheep know my voice and they follow me, is what Jesus says. He doesn't want us blind. He wants our eyes wide open, knowing what He wants us to do. We can expect a bad end to all this if we don't pay attention to what He says. We can expect a good end to this if we accept His Son Jesus and try to be like Him, learn from Him, know what He says. You can expect forgiveness. As 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. I think that's one of my favorite verses because I need it so bad. And if I couldn't confess and get forgiveness, I'd be a miserable guy. It just wouldn't be any good at all. God expects us to get sin out of our life or expect the consequences. A lot of things are expected of us in this life. But what God requires is much more important than everything else. Yes, jobs, kids, you name it. Don't think that you're going to be able to stand before God and say, I'm sorry, Lord, I was so busy trying to fulfill all my expectations that I didn't have any time for all yours. It's not going to work. So now the question comes to each one of us. What do you expect of yourself? And we all, you know, at the table time, we're supposed to examine ourselves, and that basically is we're supposed to look at ourselves and know that we're not good enough to do anything for God to give us His favor, to know that everything that happens to us is because of Jesus, who gave Himself, who paid the price. That's what it is. But what do you expect of yourself? You have to do something. Are you going to keep on doing what you've been doing? Or are you going to make a change? And I'll say, if you're doing what God wants you to do, then keep on doing it. Don't change. You know, just get better at it or more sincere at it or just love God more for His patience with us. But today and right now, not sure when I'm supposed to quit because you guys are half hour off from the normal world. But it's 5 after 11 and it's time to quit. So what will it be? Are you going to accept Jesus and His promises? Are you going to expect God's consequences? Don't expect a better opportunity than right now. Today is the day of salvation. If there is anyone here, and I don't know you all as well as I could about what stage you are in a Christian walk, but if there's anyone here that hasn't named Jesus as their Savior, who has not confessed them with your tongue, that you haven't read and understand and given yourself to Him in baptism, then we ask that you take advantage of that right now as we stand and sing that number that was selected.